There's a saying that I wish I had coined, but I did not. And it is simply, where God guides, God provides. How striking that goes with the song we just heard. Where God guides, God provides. Wonderful. Thank you for that message and song, Brother Matt. Hey, I want to do a couple of things. I want us to stand and read some scripture that are nothing much to do with the message, but I like them. And my message this morning is on the coming Superman. And it's not about Jesus Christ. The coming Superman. The world is ripe right now for someone to come in and solve all the problems. The world is looking and longing for someone that has the answers. And I read about that one in the Bible, and he seemingly is a very charismatic individual, a very intellectual individual, one whom men would willingly follow, one who has all the answers to all of the difficult questions. And we're going to study about him this morning simply because the time is ripe. I mean, look where we are in America, huh? It's crazy. We're going to start school. We're going to open school. But we may have to close it back down. But we're going to do this. And you know what? I think some of the leadership that we're following after is absolutely nuts. Either that or they're absolutely brilliant and they have a game plan that they are following to the T. Huh? Okay. I want you to find John chapter 16. This was in my devotion this morning as I was drinking my coffee. You know, I don't talk to anyone until I've at least had two cups of coffee. It just doesn't gel. It just won't function. It won't work unless I get my coffee before anything else. And this was part of my devotion this morning, and I sat there and mulled it over and thought about it for a while, and I really had a good time with the Lord. In John chapter 16, I want you to think that he's talking to his disciples. He's been trying to school them now for a while and tell them everything that's going to happen. But, you know, they're like the rest of us in the flesh. They listen part of the time and part of the time they didn't. And then it goes in one ear, out the other. Jesus has been telling them forever that he's come into this world to die. And he's come into this world to die for the sins of the world, but they haven't gotten it yet. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. So now Jesus is telling them, I'm going to be gone for a while. And the comfort that we have together and the fellowship we have together is going to be absent for a little while. And he's instructing them on this. And then they began to talk between themselves. And he knows what they're doing, and they're asking, they're saying, have you heard this before? What's he talking about? What's he really trying to say? Like kids in the back of the class, you know, when they haven't gotten everything. So in John chapter 16, you find verse number 15. Jesus says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Now he's talking to them about the time between the death on the cross and the resurrection, his personal resurrection, 3 days later. And he's saying, there's going to be a while when you won't see me, but then you shall see me again. We take the same verse and we understand it to be speaking to us today through the Holy Spirit. What a divine thing. How awesome God is that he can take a verse of Scripture with a primary meaning and make it have an application to lives that belong to us as well. We have never seen Jesus eyeball to eyeball, face to face, but we have seen him with our spiritual eyes and our heart, and we have fellowship with him. And he says, a little while ye shall see me, and a little while you won't see me, but then you'll see me again. We're in that in-between stage. We're not seeing him, but we're longing for him. We're waiting for him. We know that he promised he'd come back. We know that he gave promise and indication. And by the miracles and the powers that he had to work the things that he did, he had credibility about his words. When he said something, it held a great deal of weight. I mean, here's the Creator speaking to the people of the world, and he says, a little while and you shall not see me, but then a little while you shall see me, and I shall be here again. Here's the sermon within the sermon, just a little while, and Jesus is going to be here. I'm reminded, and I'll let you be seated in just one or two more verses, in chapter 14, you know, Jesus said in that first verse, let not your heart be troubled. I mean, you have control of that. Let not your heart be troubled. It means to be anxious. If you keep focused on Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, and we've been told again and again, and we know it by spiritual application, that nothing's impossible with God. Huh? Well, when your focus is upon the impossible one, when you're focused upon the one who nothing is too hard or difficult for, when you're focused upon the one who said he's coming back for us again, then the difficulties, the trials, the problems that we endure down here seem so small and so little. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said it again in John chapter 14 in verse number 27. Notice what he said. Peace I leave with you. Peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I guess not. The world can't give us peace. You know what? The world can't give us peace. I enjoy things. I enjoy stuff. And especially outdoor stuff. So when I go to Cabela's, I'm at home and I'm at peace with the world. That's the only time I'm at peace with the world is when I'm looking at new stuff like at Cabela's, you know? And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. But the world can't give the peace that God can give. The world's peace is only temporary. The world's peace is all outward. The peace that he gives is all inward, and it passeth all understanding. Notice what he said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we give you praise this morning and thank you for your words that are comfort, that are food to our soul, that give us strength, that give us encouragement, that teach us how to have more faith. We thank you today that what we read, what we hear in this place is not like a cartoon character that is made up, but is truth from your very throne room. May we grasp it this morning. May we be encouraged by the things that you speak to us through the pages of your book. I pray for unction and zeal. I pray for your power and your presence this morning to speak to each and every individual that's here. We give you the credit, the honor, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Thank you. You know, as I was reading my devotion, this all came to me, and I thought, man, just a little while. It's kind of what the message is about, the Superman, 666, the Antichrist. I wanted to speak on him this morning, and I wanted to tell you that the world is ripe for the coming of Superman. I mean, our character of the 50s and 60s, Superman, faster than a speeding bullet. more powerful than a locomotive. I mean, all of those Superman. Somebody portrayed a new version of it years ago. Superman with superhuman strength and superhuman abilities. The only thing that limited him was the kryptonite. Well, I've got some kryptonite for the superhuman that's coming, 666. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is the power that he cannot overcome, the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate king of the universe. The superhuman man is coming to proclaim himself as the world's leader and the world's deliverer. I don't want to use the word savior, but it will be used in that day and age. He's coming as a Christ. He's coming as a deliverer. He's coming as one who has no bounds, seemingly no bounds, and can do anything and everything. There will be one who comes with him, as we shall read in a few moments, who is called the false prophet. He is a religious individual who does miracles and has power to perform things that people cannot explain, and it awes and causes wonder and causes people to give credibility, not to the prophet who is here doing those things, but the prophet who is focusing their power upon this Superman, this 666, this Antichrist, this world dictator, this leader who has come. All of the miracles and all of the magic that is done is meant for the Superman to gain credibility with everyone in the world. And what we've just gone through and are going through, if it's not one of the pestilences of the very end time, and I can't say that it is, but I must say that it is very much like what is going to happen one day when you and I take a flight out of this world to be with Jesus Christ, then all hell is going to break loose on the face of the earth, and it will be tens of thousands of times worse than what we've just been exposed to. There will be real death. Not just 1% of those infected. There will be mass. In fact, the Bible says that in the very beginning of that horrible time, that 1/4 of the world's population will die instantly. 1/4 of the world's population. I think we have 8 billion people on the face of the earth right now, counting everyone. Figure it up. 1/4 of those people, wow, will die instantly in the very beginning of what's called the tribulation period that begins right after Jesus comes. He said, I'm coming back for you. I told you I'm coming back. You will see me again. The next thing I'm looking for, I'm not looking for this Superman that I'm going to talk about this morning, but I want to tell you that the world is ripe. What I've seen in America has shocked me. And the world is ripe for a leader like that. And the pandemics, the pestilence, the threat of wars, more than likely before the rapture happens, an economic crash again. And people will be penniless. I'm serious. You'll lose all your savings. Everyone will be back on the same level, scratching out, trying to find food to eat. It could get really bad before it gets better. But I want to paint a picture of how that and who he is, how he comes on the scene. Notice what Jesus says about him in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. The world uses the name Jesus Christ as a curse word. The world uses the name Jesus Christ as a slang and a slur, and I'm offended by it. They use the name of Jesus Christ, the precious Son of God, because they don't know him, they can't know him, and they misalign him. And if I understood right, there's a movie coming out, a new movie coming out that portrays Jesus Christ and all of his disciples as those weirdos, you know. I don't even want to say it and give credit to it in face of a lot of young people. But you know what I'm talking about, the Sodomite crowd. And that's blasphemous, but they have no qualms about doing that. They will one day when they stand before the great white throne of judgment and it'll all be over. They won't have a second chance. These things are serious. And when you talk about God and use God's name, it better be in a correct manner. God will hold everyone accountable. But notice what Jesus said. He said, I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. He's talking about the world. The world receives me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. He's talking about this Superman. He's talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about the son of perdition right here. If he comes in his own name, him ye will receive. In Daniel, I want you to find that book of Daniel, Old Testament. Daniel, in a vision, saw the Superman. Daniel, in a vision, saw this world leader who would come and be a leader of the New World Order, a leader of the one world government, a leader of the globalist ambition, planetary government. There it is. He will be that one. And more than likely, he's alive at present time, but he will not be revealed until the rapture resurrection takes place and Jesus comes for us and takes us back to be with him. The coming of Superman. Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. That's plain enough. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. One of the angelic beings, undoubtedly. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, or four empires. Egyptian, Babylonian, Greek, and Roman. Four empires shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's coming to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And it will be the kingdom of heaven on earth. The kingdom of Jesus. You know, he is a king, but he hasn't sat on a throne yet. An earthly throne. So they shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, the Roman Empire. And his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head. Now, you know, the confederated nations of Europe are more now, but the revised Roman Empire will consist of 10 nations of Europe, out of which the Antichrist is believed to come. He won't be a United States citizen. He will come from the United Nations of Europe, out of 10 nations that are in league together. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now Daniel's explaining what he saw. Then he's going to come back and tell you the interpretation of it. And he said, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 21. Until the Ancient of Days came, that's Jesus, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings or 3 nations. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Until the times and times and dividing of times. You find that'll be 7 years. Times and half time, he goes into in a different area. We'll read it in a moment. It's 3.5 years. But the full time of it is 7 years. And you find that when he talks about the saints, wearing out the saints of the Most High, it's not talking about me and you. We're gone in the rapture. But there will be people, especially 144,000 Jews. You know, the Jehovah Witness crowd wants to come around and try to get you to sign up to become a Jehovah's Witness so that possibly you could work towards being one of the 144,000. And every time they come to my door, I have to ask them, I say, what's your last name? Gonzalez, that doesn't sound Jewish to me. Well, somebody else come, well, what's your last name? Smith, that doesn't sound Jewish to me. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, the 144,000 are going to be 12,000 from each 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Where is your name listed there? Oh, now they're totally confused. The 144,000, there will be 144,000 Jews born again right on the very beginning, right after the rapture of Christ. These 144,000 Jews are going to go worldwide preaching the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They're going to preach worldwide the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Multitudes of Gentiles will be born again during that day and time. But now look, it's not going to be as easy as it is today when the Holy Spirit is here and inside of us, the very moment of our new birth, in that day and age, the church is gone, the light is gone, the Holy Spirit is gone. But people can and will be saved, but most of them will pay with their lives. A multitude, the Bible says, an innumerable host of Gentiles will be saved. Not only will that 144,000 Jews be preaching the gospel, there'll be 2 witnesses on the face of the earth that God will empower, like Moses and Elijah. I did not say they would be Moses and Elijah. I've heard preachers say Moses and Elijah is going to come from heaven. And I don't agree with that. I don't think so. I think God can raise anybody up to be the same as and have the power that God puts within them. It says they were like unto Moses and Elijah. 2 prophets that stand out from everyone else on the face of the earth in that day and time. Don't you know CNN and MSNBC is going to have a heyday in that day and age? Because they're going to be here, I promise you. They're running with the wrong crowd. And they'll be doing the stories on those 2 witnesses that have power to call down fire from heaven above upon those who would reach out to slay them or do them harm. They have power to perform miracles from God, not from Lucifer. And the world hates them, just like the world hates Christians right now. The world hates them. And there's a whole story there, I won't go. But when he talks in Daniel, wearing out the saints of the Most High, he's talking about the tribulation saints, not the pre-tribulation saints who, of whom you and I are. We're going to be taken out when Jesus comes back for us as a thief in the night, here and gone. And then the tribulation starts, and right in the very beginning of that, this Superman is revealed and comes and says to the whole world, I can solve your problems. I have a solution for the pestilence and the pandemic. I have an economic solution for the nations of the world. I have a solution to feed those who are starving. I have a solution to rebuild. And he makes an agreement with the Jews so that they can keep worshiping in their temple and sacrificing sacrifices. And the Jews are even deceived by him, except the 144,000. The rest of the nation of Israel is deceived by him and thinks him to be the Messiah when he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so the whole world goes nuts. And the whole world, but as I read the articles of the New World Order, as I read some of those things that were put on the website, and you can see it as well if you look it up and look deep enough, I found one of the requirements of being part of the ruling class of the world in that day and time. The Antichrist, the beast, the Superman will be on his throne and he'll be ruling and reigning and dictating, but he has levels of rulership underneath him. And in order to become part of that, you have to swear allegiance. You have to swear allegiance to the Luciferian style of government. In other words, you have to swear allegiance to Lucifer. You have to take the mark that he gives to you, and I'm saying you, and you understand, I'm not talking about you directly, but I'm talking about those who are left here. If they do not take this mark, the Bible says they can't buy or sell. No food, no groceries, no gasoline, nothing. They can't buy or sell. They can't get employment. As a matter of fact, the soldiers of the Antichrist began to hunt down people who reject and deny taking the mark or swearing allegiance to the Luciferian system. You think I'm nuts? They've already made mention of the fact that they're coming out with a vaccine for COVID-19 and that we want safety for everyone. We want everyone to be safe and secure, and so everyone's going to be required to take the vaccine. Sounds great, doesn't it? Until you began to think about, is there anything in the Bible that likened? Oh yeah, right here. If you don't take the vaccine for the virus, then you're not going to be able to work at your job anymore because you'll be a danger to everyone. But they just took the vaccine. How am I going to be a danger? But oh, but if you don't take the... I heard this. I don't know how true it is. There it is. It sounds just like what we're looking forward to and what the world's going to be involved in worldwide. America's not the only nation with these kind of stipulations on it. All the other nations as well. It's a tip of the iceberg. And you find him saying in verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Oh, look in Daniel chapter 9. Look in verse Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 27. And he, the Antichrist, if you want to read that, you can go back and read all of chapter 9. It'll bring you up to us jumping into the middle of it. But it's a continuation of chapter 7. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant or the contract, the agreement, with many for 1 week, 7 years, each day representing a year. And those 7 years are relevant because God had determined a punishment upon the nation of Israel for going into idolatry, and he would spank them and they come back out and then they go back in, and they kept going back and forth until God said, the only way that this is going to work is if I really, really spank you hard. And he took them off into Babylonian captivity and spread the Jewish nation throughout the entire world. And Israel, as we know it today, ceased existence in that day and age. And God spread the Jews all across the world. Now the Antichrist has come. And the church is gone. The Holy Spirit is gone as we know him. And we are present with God in heaven. And so there's nothing to hinder the spirit of Lucifer any longer. The only thing that keeps evil in check is the presence of God as the Holy Spirit on the face of this earth. When he's taken out, evil will be rampant. We're already living in savage times. In the last days, perilous times would come, he said. The word perilous meaning savage. We're already living in savage times. How many murders were there in Chicago? How many shootings and murders were there in New York? And they're wanting to what? Defund the police. Well, that makes about as much sense as tying rocks to a kid trying to learn to swim in the ocean. Huh? And yet, when we are taken out, then he confirms the covenant, verse 27, with many, with the Jews and the rest of the world. In other words, all of those people who want to destroy the Jews are kept in check by the Antichrist, believe it or not. He has confirmed the covenant with many and everyone that the Jews would be safe in their own land. They have a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, and now they are able, by edict of the Antichrist, the superhuman, the superman, that the rest of the world will leave them alone while they offer their offerings. And he made this covenant with them for 7 years. Notice, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, even to the end of the 7 years, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Look, he made this agreement 7 years, but he breaks it. And how does he break it? He goes into the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple and puts up a throne in there and sits on it and proclaims himself as God and demands that the Jews and the rest of the world worship him as God. That's the abomination of desolation that takes place when he breaks that covenant. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, I had written down for a reference, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Notice, let's read verse 1. It's pertinent. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes about the same thing in the New Testament. And he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, all of you that are born again, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So what's the purpose and what are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus to come as a thief in the night when he will steal away that which belongs to him. That is, every child of God, born again, part of the family of God. Jesus is coming to receive us and take us back to be with him. This is what Paul is saying. By our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. Verse 2, Paul writes and he says, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ," it should be the day of the Lord, "is at hand." What's the difference? The day of the Lord is when the wrath of Almighty God is turned loose upon the face of the earth. You haven't seen the wrath of God yet. The wrath of God. You take the worst nightmare you've ever had in your life, and it does not even come close to what God's about to turn loose on the face of the earth because of people rejecting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and doing despite to the blood of Jesus Christ and rejecting him, and then being perverted enough to harm innocent children and do the things that they do that are against nature. God is coming in all of his wrath. Read Revelation chapter 6 when the great day of his wrath is come. Men cry out and say to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from him that sitteth upon the seat of God or upon his throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Look. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, he says, "As that the day of the Lord is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." Look, Look, the church was upset. The church in Thessalonica was upset. Somebody wrote them a letter and said, you missed the rapture and the resurrection. He's already been here and gone. And now we're living in the wrath of God, and it's going to be worse and worse. And these Christians were upset. And Paul had to write them a letter and say, no, you don't understand. You're exempt from the wrath of God. God's not going to pour his wrath out on his children. He's going to pour it out on the ungodly and the wicked. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 3, I believe in verse 25, says not to be afraid when the day of destruction comes upon the wicked. Don't be afraid. If you're here to see it, when it begins to happen, wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden God began to destroy wickedness in Washington, D.C., wouldn't it be something to see those that we know are in evil and wickedness start falling like flies? Wouldn't that wake up the world? And he says, don't be afraid of the destruction of the wicked when it comes. Well, I'm waiting. Maybe there's a possibility we'll see that. I'm waiting. But notice, Paul writes and he says, let no man deceive you by any means. The day of the Lord is not going to come. The day of God's wrath will not come until, except there come a falling away first. That's the first part. There's a falling away. That's a first part of that. The wrath of God's coming. And he said there's the first part, the falling away first. That's a departure. In the second half of let me explain, the falling away. Somebody said, well, that's the apostasy when Christians began to deny the Lord. No. That began as a teaching in the second half of the 20th century. But it's not from the same Greek word that is translated falling away. This literal meaning in the context of this verse means a departure of the saints. He's talking about the children of God. That's the subject. And he's talking about the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. And he's saying, wait, you don't have to worry. This day is not going to come until there's a departure first. He's talking about the children of God. There's a departure first, and then the son of perdition is revealed. Two things, a departure and a revelation. A departing and a revealing of the man of perdition. Notice he calls him by name, verse 3. He says, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I just told you that. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth or hinders, that he might be revealed in his time. The Antichrist or the Superman of the world will not be revealed except in due time, in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness already works. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder. That's the Holy Spirit. Until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Whoa. So we're seeing some enlightening stuff in the world right now. We're seeing some things that could be used as a carrot to dangle in front of some people, or as shackles for other people to make them bow down, or we're seeing things get desperate enough. You know, the greatest motivating factor in people's lives has to be fear. Isn't it amazing that every At the end of March and the beginning of April every year, they start showing people who failed to file their income tax and now they're in jail, or now they're behind and they're in trouble. And isn't it amazing that right before the filing due date of April 15th, they're always showing people who've been in trouble with the IRS, and boy, you don't want to be in trouble with the IRS. Fear. Fear. Fear factor motivates greater than anything. What about COVID-19? Fear. Fear. Man, listen, it's a death sentence. What we were told and what we believed on the very beginning was, it's a death sentence. If you get the virus, you're gone, buddy. Especially for older people. I'm not there yet, so I don't know what that would be like. I've lost my hair because I married a wife. I saw a live stream the other day, a portion of it, and I thought, who's that guy preaching? It sounds like me. And I watched it. I said, he's bald all over the top. All those bright lights don't show the 14 hairs that he still has left. Takes me 15 minutes to comb those 14 hairs and get them just right. But I'm bald not because I'm old, but because I married a wife. They'll make you old. Amen? Amen? I ought to have more than that. All you cowards, just sit there. I'm trying to help you. The coming of Superman. And so he tells us that it's coming. He tells us what's going to happen. And fear is the greatest motivation. You just stop and think about it. God said, don't be afraid of fear. He said it in Proverbs. Stop being afraid of fear. Was one of our great presidents of the past who said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Boy, fear will make you get in a panic and start running like your britches are on fire, huh? Fear will make you run away like rattlesnakes filled your bathroom. Fear will make you run away. Fear will make you hide. Fear will make you panic. Fear will make you do some strange things. Stop. Remember who God is. I'm not saying that be foolish. I'm not saying that if you just have faith you won't get the virus. I didn't say that. But I'm saying, like the song he's saying, God will work it all out. God has it all in hand, and God has an answer for everything. Where God guides, God provides. In Luke, I want you to look while we're here in Luke chapter 4. I want you to look at the power of Satan and the power that will also be delegated to his minion, the dragon. The trinity of Lucifer is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. That's the trinity of Lucifer, and that's how he's portrayed. I saw some, it's just me, okay? Maybe it's just me. I saw some really cool equipment the other day that I thought I needed, and as I began to look more knowingly at it, it was by Dragon Manufacturing Company of such and such and had a big picture of it. I wouldn't buy it. To me, anytime you put a dragon on there, it depicts Lucifer. I'm not going to buy it. You say, you're silly, preacher. Maybe I am, but I'm not buying something like that. I tell you something else is, you know, the old skull and crossbones, the skull. People think, it scares people. I put that on my windshield, the skull. No, you got that all wrong. That's a demonic icon. And I'm not going to use it. There are a lot of things like that. And he has power, and he delegates his power to this man that is 666. In Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Christ as Lucifer takes him around and tries to get him to do things. Luke chapter 4, in verse 5 through 7, it says this. And the devil taking him, that is Jesus, previous verse, The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. In other words, Satan has that ability. He has the authority. He has wealth at his fingertips. After all, Adam lost our inheritance and Satan has it in his possession. And he says, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Listen to that. Whomsoever I will, I give it. There's some individuals in America that I wonder about. How did they get all their wealth? How are they so knowledgeable? How are they so articulate? How are they so full of wisdom? How is it that they were able? And it comes back after you think about it for a little while. Maybe Satan gave them all of their wealth and their power, to the fact that they are controlling multitudes of people by the flip of a button, with all the technology that we have now. Oh, notice he says, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And he says to Jesus, verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. I'll give you all the wealth and all the power of these nations. I will give you all of the material and the glory that goes with it, the prestige that goes with all of this. I will give it you. When I was growing up as a teenager in the 60s, I read about some of the, especially in the early 70s, mid 70s, where they went from a certain style of music to a harder style of music. And it was said that these particular bands were followers of Satan, and that these particular bands became so popular and were doing so well because they sold their soul to Satan. And the world laughs when you say that. Oh yeah, all right, yeah. Come on, preacher. You one of those Bible thumpers that have lost your cotton picking mind. No, that's what Satan wants you to think. He has the power. He just told Jesus, I have the power to give it to anyone that I will. He doesn't have the power to give it to spiritual being. He has the power to give it to flesh and blood on the earth, to anyone that I will. And you and I are being manipulated, and you and I are in a world. And as I said Wednesday night, sometimes we're so focused on our own life and our own little world that we can't see the broad picture of how this little life fits in the puzzle of what's going on worldwide and global. But there is a pattern. There is a plan to make the world succumb and bow to Satan's great masterpiece. His number is 666. It is the perfection of humanity on the face of the earth, as close to perfection as you can get. But notice, he's still one number away from 777, which is divine perfection in Jesus Christ. He never quite meets up to God's standard. He never, as hard as he tried, when God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, and later we find that Jesus has taken a bride. His bride is his church, and when he comes back and receives us back unto himself in the heavenlies, that 7 years while we're in heaven, there's an actual wedding going on. Satan has done the same thing. The dragon has his masterpiece, who is like unto Jesus, but he's not the Christ, he's the Antichrist. And he has a bride. You read about her in Revelation 13, I believe it is, 13 or 17, the Babylonian, they call her harlot, and she's bedecked in all of the jewels and the purple and the fine linen, and all the kings of the earth have bowed before her. A religion that's going on now, and that becomes his bride. And then he has a, like the Holy Spirit is to God, part of the Trinity, the false prophet that comes and calls fire down from heaven and makes people bow to the Antichrist. He's in likeness to the Holy Spirit. So you have the dragon, the beast, or the Antichrist, and the false prophet. You have God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Satan is always mimicking, and Satan is always deceiving, and Satan is always doing. He throws money at things to get men hooked. And he causes pandemics and floods, hurricanes and tornadoes to cause panic and fear. He uses men for his own devices and his own plan, just like in the story of Job. When Job was the richest individual on the face of the earth and was a man after God's own heart, and God loved him, and he said to Satan one day, he said, "Have you considered my righteous servant Job? There is none like him on all the earth." Satan said, "Take your hand off of him, let me have him for a little while, and he'll curse you to your face." God said, "No, he won't." "Yes, he will." God took his hand, he said, "Do to Job what you will, but you cannot take his life." Job lost his family. Satan, how did Satan do that? He stirred up the enemies of Job to come across the land to steal, to kill, to destroy. And they came like a horde of grasshoppers, stealing the herds, killing the people. Satan sent a tornado that destroyed the home in which Job's children were having a gathering on that particular day. And it says that tornado struck that house and destroyed it and killed every son and daughter and daughter-in-law and son-in-law that Job had. And yet Job remained true to Almighty God. You ought to recognize there is a force in this life and a force in this world that tries to turn the human race against God and God against the race. He goes before the throne of God, as we read in the book, and he accuses us to God and said, "Do you see what that little namby-pamby preacher did on Tuesday afternoon? Did you hear what he said? Do you know what he thought? You ought to get rid of him right now, God. If you were righteous and holy, you'd do just that." But Jesus is our mediator and our high priest, and he says, whoa, wait a minute. That's under the blood that I've already shed. And the Father knows nothing about it absolutely at all. Satan is accuser of the brethren. He is one who is a deceiver and causes deception. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to turn every Christian against God and blame God in their sight for all their problems. Well, if God loved me, he wouldn't have allowed my mama to die. If God loved me, he wouldn't have allowed my daddy to die. And Satan sows that seed. If God loved me, he wouldn't let my wife die, or my husband died, or my child, my baby. Oh, Satan is ruthless. And this 666, the Antichrist, will be just such a man. But he'll come on the scene very slyly, very smooth talking eventually, and deceive many. Notice his life in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. When we see him come on the scene, Revelation 6 happens right after the rapture resurrection takes place. In Revelation 6, 1, we find this 666, this Superman of humanity coming on the scene. And notice he doesn't come in warring. He doesn't come in with fear. He doesn't come in with soldiers. He comes in and the whole world lays down in front of him. Revelation 6:1. "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see this.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Look, I told you, Satan mimics everything God does. When Jesus Christ comes again, literally comes, not as the thief in the night, the rapture resurrection. The rapture resurrection happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word "moment" comes from the word that is like the word Adam. Not Adam, A-D-A-M, but atom, A-T-O-M. In other words, it's such a small part. It's so fast. It's broken into pieces as well. And it's something you cannot see with the naked eye. It just happens quickly. In a moment, in a heartbeat, in a twinkling of an eye, Jesus comes. But that's a rapture resurrection. He literally comes at the end of 7 years, and the whole world will see him as he leaves heaven on a white horse. Maybe it's the telescopes they have way out in space. The intimation is that it will take 30 days for him to get here. Now, God's not limited by time or space. We know exactly God is here in an instant when we call upon him and pray to him. He hears and answers, and we know that to be true. And we know what Jesus did and how he acted, and we know all of those things to be true. It doesn't take God 30 days to get, but he does it purposely so the whole world sees him. He's coming. The Bible says he rides a white horse as the king rides a white horse. He's a warrior king. He's no longer the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When he comes literally the second time, he comes as a warrior king, one riding upon the white horse, the prince and power of the air. He is one who is literally the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's coming to rule and reign. He's not coming to die again. He's coming to rule with a rod of iron righteously. But Satan mimics that. Notice, the world has been prompted for this. And so how does Satan come? How does this Antichrist come? Riding a white horse of all things. Notice, and I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, as he had military weapons, but no ammunition, no arrows. And a crown was given unto him. Notice, he didn't deserve the crown. Notice, he didn't inherit the crown. It's not a king's crown. It's not a lineage handed down from father to son and so on in the king's lineage, in the king's family. It's not a crown that he deserves. It's not a diadem, the king's crown. It's a Stephanos. It's running a race. The victor of the race gets a crown of olive branch. It's not like the diadem that you deserve. He's given a crown. And he went forth conquering and to conquer the whole world. The whole world was ripe for him, ready for him, ready for someone to come with all the answers. Out of chaos and revolution, the world dictator comes and will rise to power. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. Chaos and war and disease. Some of it manufactured purposefully. Chaos and blood and turmoil of the French Revolution gave us Napoleon. It was chaos and revolution of the labor movement that gave us Lenin. It was chaos and mass revolution that gave us Hitler. And so it will be with the Antichrist. There will be worldwide panic, worldwide fear, worldwide chaos. And he will step upon the scene to solve it all. The beast brings a promise of peace and order to rule the world and solve all the world's problems. Revelation chapter 17 in verse number 12, you find it says this, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest." Remember in Daniel we read about it. Now he's redoing it in Revelation. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Wonderful. Notice that Jesus came on the scene bringing peace and showing credibility by the miracles he performed, so the Antichrist will do much of the same in the very beginning until he's rooted into power and authority, and then the hammer begins to fall. He's spoken of by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read about him a moment ago. He sets up his kingdom before Jesus comes and sets his up, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. He sets up his kingdom and he does away with all the laws of the Jews. Daniel 7:25 talked about it. We also read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he does away with all of the law and order of things and begins to pass his own rules and his own laws. I've already told you that the dragon is Satan himself and his comp in likeness to the Father God. That the beast is the Antichrist in likeness to Jesus the Son. The two-horned lamb that we saw is the false prophet, likeness to the Holy Spirit of God himself. This man is a superman of intelligence. There is none smarter than he on the face of the earth, probably because Lucifer has not possibly inhabited his, but has given him all the intelligence that he himself has. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse number 20, we find that he was more intelligent than all of his brethren. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, we could read so much there. He comes in peaceably and obtains the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And he breaks his league and so on. He's a superman without desire for God or women. In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire, the God of his fathers. And for that reason, many scholars believe that the Antichrist will be Jewish himself. It's a supposition, it's not proven, but it talks about the God of his fathers. He has no regard for the God of his fathers. He could be Jewish, but notice it says, nor desire of women. Is he a sodomite? Maybe nothing at all. Nor desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself as God above all. Wow. He's a superman of power. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, as I've already stated, Satan says to Jesus Christ, all you have to do is bow before me, and I will give you all this power will I give unto you. And he says, I have the authority to give it to whomsoever I will. Talking about human beings on the face of the earth as well. Matthew 24:24. He's a superman of super magnetism. In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 36, it says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper. Oh, he's an individual of great magnetism, of great charisma, of a man of leadership, a man that everybody wants to follow. Hey, this is a great guy, until he reveals himself as the beast. And for many, it's too late. They've already taken his name. They've sworn allegiance to. I think they'll be given a mind to go along with it and a heart to go along with it, as he states in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But he can speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that this is determined and it shall be done. The Superman. 666 will meet the King of Kings one day. 777. The Antichrist will meet the Christ. In Revelation 19, verse 11, through Revelation 20, 21, I want you to read about him, as I don't have time this morning. But Jesus Christ is coming back, riding upon his white horse with the armies of heaven at the end of the 7-year wrath of God. Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom here on the earth for 1,000 years. And he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. But one of the first things that he does is to cast the beast or the Antichrist, the world dictator at that time, and his religious man, the false prophet, the lamb with two horns that has power to perform miracles, he will cast them into a lake of fire. Satan will be bound and cast into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. And the Bible says that after the 1,000 years are up, Satan will be loosed for a little season, and then he too shall be cast alive to burn for all eternity. Thank God he's going to get his due one day. Two preachers were talking on one occasion, and one says, well, I know that Lucifer is chained up, going to be chained up. And the other preacher said, yeah, I think he's been chained to me. And so many problems and so much difficulty that goes on in our lives sometimes. But when the fire starts getting hotter and the difficulties become more intense, when problems arise, we ought to just double down with determination that Satan's not going to deceive us. He's not going to get the best of us. We might as well laugh in his face and say, hey, I know what you're doing, Slewfoot. But no matter what happens to me, I will never accuse God of being wrongful to me. God will never do anything detrimental to me. He will do everything in his power that is good for me. Now, sometimes I need a spanking, and so do you. But I spanked my children in the days, the archaic age, the Bronze Age. Ask them. They got a spanking, and it drove the fear of God into their heart. And I'm telling you the truth. When we get beyond spanking children in the right way, not abusing them, but when we take away that corporal punishment from children of doing wrong and want them to count 10 or sit in the corner and think about what you did, hey, there's nothing like that teaches them right or wrong like the rod of discipline. And God said, spare the rod, spoil the child. God uses the rod on his children, me and you, when we get out of line and continue out of line. He has to do some things to pull us back, and I'm thankful for it. We live in a day and age where God is being taken out rapidly because the Luciferian system is coming. Why does it make sense that we take the Creator out who has been so good to us and helped us in time and time again, except that Lucifer wants him taken out? And those in power who make no sense at all in their ruling that they're making, and they make no absolute common sense or godly sense at all in the way they are ruling, why is that? I think it's because many of them either are direct followers of, or influenced by, or sold out to for the wealth, the prosperity, and the promotion and priority of life that Lucifer gives them, that now they have a contract with him and they must do his bidding. If you want to know why I think America's in the shape it's in, it's because we've pushed God out of the greatest nation on earth. One nation under God now is divided because God's no longer the head of it. You say, well, I tend to disagree. Fine, you disagree. How many millions of aborted babies have we now done in America? The slaying of children, the killing of innocent lives, a sacrifice, if you please, to Lucifer himself by proxy of those who have the power to enact it as law. What's the problem here? We have an underlying system going on that when you look at material, physical, fleshly things, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But it makes perfectly good sense when you've read the last chapter, doesn't it? Father, help us, guide us, direct us, give us power and light, give us enlightenment and understanding, fill us with wisdom, help us know what to do from day to day. We're just poor, ignorant people who need your guidance, your power, your authority, your direction, your light, just to make a step. Forgive our presumptuous nature sometimes. Forgive us when we get ahead of your leading. But God, give us mercy and compassion. Help us to understand. Help us by strengthening our faith as we trust you day by day. Help us as we overcome the doubts that Satan throws in our minds and soul. Help us in so many areas. We give you all the praise, the credit, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's